And this illustration is not such a stretch, because God talks about his relationship with his people in terms of a marriage, right? Or it's a covenant, it's a commitment similar to a marriage. And God is saying he loves his people and he wants his people to love him back, but there's going to be temptation to let go of him and to not be faithful, to turn aside from the Lord and look other directions, you know, to look to other quote-unquote husbands. And so how can God's people stay faithful, stay loyal, stay loving to him? That's what we're going to talk about, because we need that too. We want to stay faithful to our God. We want our love to be fervent and warm, you know, warm towards the Lord, and not let go of him. So that's what, and how can that happen? So that's what we're going to talk about today. The text that I'm going to read, I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's kind of a long text. The setting, as you remember, it's 1400 BC, maybe 1403 if we want to get real specific. Israel is at the border of the Promised Land. In their parents' generation, God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt. But their parents' generation had sinned against God, and he had them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. That generation had died, and so this new generation is now ready to go into the Promised Land and enjoy the blessings of being God's people in the Promised Land. History, you know, spiritual history, God's history had been moving towards this moment. You know, hundreds of years before, God had promised Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and I'm going to give you land. And so now that's where we're going. We're going to the place where God's great nation is going to be in the land and enjoying his salvation. And so God's people needed to remember who they were, where they had come from, and especially they need to remember who their God was, who their God is. They needed to know now at this point, as they're about to enter the land, what God wanted from them, what they should do. So let me read the passage and we'll talk about it. Therefore, love the Lord your God and always keep his mandate in his statutes, ordinances, and commands. Understand today that it is not your children who experienced or saw the discipline of the Lord your God. His greatness, strong hand, and outstretched arm, his signs and the works he did in Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and all his land, what he did to Egypt's army, its horses and chariots, when he made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursued you, and he destroyed them completely, what he did to you in the wilderness until you reached this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the Reubenite, when in the middle of the whole Israelite camp, the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them, their households, their tents, and every living thing with them. Your own eyes have seen every great work the Lord has done. Keep every command I am giving you today, so that you may have the strength to cross into and possess the land you are to inherit, and so that you may live long in the land the Lord swore to your fathers to give them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land you are entering to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated by hand as in a vegetable garden. But the land you are entering to possess is a land of mountains and valleys watered by rain from the sky. It is a land the Lord your God cares for. He is always watching over it from the beginning of the end of the year. If you carefully obey my commands I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God and worship him with all your heart and all your soul, I will provide rain for your land in the proper time, the autumn and spring rains, and you will harvest your grain, new wine, and fresh oil. I will provide grass in your fields for your livestock. You will eat and be satisfied. Be careful that you are not enticed to turn aside, serve, and bow in worship to other gods. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you. He will shut the sky, and there will be no rain. The land will not yield its produce, and you will perish quickly from the good land the Lord is giving you. Imprint these words of mine on your hearts and minds. Bind them as a sign on your hands, and let them be a symbol on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates, so that as long as the heavens are above the earth, your days and those of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give your fathers. For if you carefully observe every one of these commands I am giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, walk in all his ways, and remain faithful to him, the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will drive out nations greater and stronger than you are. Every place the sole of your foot treads will be yours. Your territory will extend from the wilderness to Lebanon and from the Euphrates River to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put fear and dread of you in all the land where you set foot, as he has promised you. Look, today I set before you a blessing and a curse. There will be a blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God I am giving you today, and a curse if you do not obey the commands of the Lord your God, and you turn aside from the path I command you today by following other gods you have not known. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess, you are to proclaim the blessing at Mount Gerizim and the curse at Mount Ebal. Aren't these mountains across the Jordan beyond the western road in the land of the Canaanites who live in the Arabah opposite Gilgal near the oaks of Moreh? For you are to cross the Jordan to enter and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. When you possess it and settle in it, be careful to follow all the statutes and ordinances I set before you today. This is God's word. So look back at the first verse. Look at verse 1. This is what God wants. This is what God wants from his people. He wants them to love him. He said, love the Lord your God. And the way that they express their love for him, the way that they live it out, if they really love him, the way they express their love is in obedience to God by keeping his commands. You express your love in obeying God. Okay? Look at verses 8 and 9. He says it again. He says, keep every command so that you can take possession of the land that God promised to your fathers. So there's this tension in this verse. Is receiving the promised land based on the sovereignty of God, that he's keeping his promise to their ancestors no matter what? Or, on the other hand, is their enjoyment of the promised land based on their obedience? Which is it? Well, the answer is yes. Both are true, you know. On the one hand, God is sovereign. Salvation depends on him. And on the other hand, we're responsible. We're accountable. So we should always hold on to both sides of the rope here. Don't let go of either side. God is sovereign and we're responsible. My mind is never going to be able to understand how these things fit together, but our salvation is, God calls us to believe. God calls us to obey. We're responsible to him. On the other hand, he does everything. So let's not let go of either side. Okay, look at verse 16. He says, they're not to worship other gods. So this idea of loving God means that we're loyal to him, that his people would be loyal to him, that they would keep his covenant, that they would not turn aside to worship any other god, not to make something else more important to them than God is. And then look at verse the very end of the passage, verse 31 and 32. He says, when you settle in the promised land, be careful to follow all the statutes and the ordinances. So again, what they need to do is obey God when they get into the land. And so before we talk about what this means for us, I want you to see a pattern. I say this all the time, but it's so important. I'm going to say it again. First, God saved his people. He rescued them from Egypt. He saved them first. Then, after he saved them, he told them to love him and obey him. So first he said, I love you. And then he said, love me back. We love him because he loved us first. He didn't save us because we were obedient. We are obedient because he saved us. Okay? So it's so important for us to understand the priority. First he saved us, and because he saved us, we are called to obey him. Brothers and sisters, God wants our love. That's what he wants from us too. He wants our hearts. That's what he wants from us. And what does this mean? So it means that he doesn't just want us to perform rituals and ceremonies. Oh, I went to church this week. Check. Oh, I gave some money to charity. Check. Oh, I said a prayer with the right words. Check. You know, no. He wants our hearts. He wants to be the most important thing in our lives. He wants to be the all-encompassing reality in our lives. And it's easier for us than for ancient Israel to love him with our whole hearts because we've seen Jesus. We've seen the way that God has loved us through his son. We know how Jesus washed our feet, the way he cried for us, the way he stretched out his arms and died for our sins. Brothers and sisters, do you love him? God wants our love. Okay? So it's not just rituals and ceremonies. On the other hand, the love that he wants from us isn't just a feeling. We express our love by obeying him, by seeking to follow his commands. So in Deuteronomy, the commands of God, the most important ones are the Ten Commandments. Do not lie, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not covet, and the other ones. And the also the most important command in Deuteronomy is love God with all your heart, soul, strength, love your neighbor as yourself. So if you say that you love God, but you're living in disobedience, that's not the kind of love that God wants. That's not what he wants from us. He wants us to obey. Okay. So look at now verses 26, 27, 28. These verses put the command to love God in the context of the covenant relationship. You know, God is saying to Israel, I've chosen you, you belong to me, now I'm setting before you a blessing and a curse. There are two ways to go. If you stay faithful to my covenant, I'm going to bless you. If you, on the other hand, are not faithful to my covenant, I'm going to curse you. Okay, so blessing and curse, they have to decide how they're going to live. Are they going to stay faithful or not? And he says, when you get into the land, proclaim it from the two mountains. Like there was this place called Shechem, and there's a mountain to the north and a mountain to the south. So half of the tribes of Israel were going to go and be on one mountain, and they're going to proclaim the blessing if they obey. And the other half is going to stand on the other mountain, and they're going to proclaim the curse if they disobey. It's a powerful image, right? That they're like shouting at each other across this valley. He says it's a contrast. There's a choice, either a blessing or a curse. So let's focus first of all on the negative side. Let's focus on the curse. And this should motivate people to obey. If they understand that God will curse them, if God will judge them, if they're not faithful, you know, that's going to keep you, that should keep you staying faithful to the Lord. So if you look at verses 2 to 7, Moses tells the people, you know, your generation knows all about the Lord's discipline. You know about what happened to the Egyptians, all the plagues and the way that God destroyed Pharaoh's army. Now, this is, in a sense, it's God's judgment on the Egyptians. In another way, it's discipline for you all, because you can see what happened to the Egyptians and learn from it. Okay, and then he talks about this rebellion. There was a time when some of the folks in Israel rebelled against God and against Moses. They said, "We don't want to listen to Moses. We don't want to listen to his commands. We don't think God speaks through him. We want to be in charge." And so God just somehow made this enormous sinkhole, and they all just, it says the ground swallowed them up. Okay, so this is another act of God's judgment, and it should be an act of discipline for the rest of the community, because they see what happened and if you don't obey God, look what happens. Okay, and then it's not stated in this passage, but it's implied, if you disobey, God will allow your enemies to overpower you. Now, so God judges those who trust him, God judges those who do not trust him, those who do not love him, those who do not obey him. And this is true for us today too. He judges those who disobey. And the way this plays out is different in our time, but that principle stands. He judges those who are not faithful. So I have some bad news for you today. Those who reject God's Son, those who refuse to believe in Christ, will face the judgment of God. We all deserve it, but those who do not trust in Christ will face God's judgment on the last day. They will face eternal condemnation in hell forever. Okay? And for those who have trusted in Christ, for God's people, we don't face God's judgment. We don't face the punishment. But even so, if we disobey God, God often disciplines us to teach us to trust him. So for example, if you say an unkind, a hateful word to somebody, you have to live with the consequences of that, right? You're going to have to do the work to repair that relationship, and this might be uncomfortable, or live with the relationship being broken. And God is lets us live with the consequences of our sins to discipline us and show us, you really need to get in line and live the way that I've called you to live. If you steal money at work, you might get fired. That's God's discipline in your life. If you live for yourself, if you, instead of living for the Lord and for others, there's a certain emptiness to your life that might hit you at some point, and it's God getting your attention and saying, you need to live for me instead. God, and we could go, there are countless examples we could give, but God finds a way to discipline us, to get our attention, to get us back on the path that he wants us to go on. There are ways that life does not work out when we violate his design for our life. And that's a blessing. That's his discipline on our lives. But we need to remember that it's better to obey. And so back to the main point, when people are faithful to God, he blesses them. If not, he curses them. So we talked about the curse, the judgment side. Now let's talk about the blessing side. If you look at verse 8 and the next few verses after that, God says, I'm bringing you to this fruitful land. Unlike Egypt, this is a land watered by the Lord. Like in Egypt, the Nile River would overflow its banks, and there was these fancy irrigation systems where people would carry the water, or even use pumps to get the water out to the crops. Now ultimately that comes from God, but the people had to put all this effort into it, and it was a different situation than what was in the promised land, where you didn't do that. Mountains, valleys, and God himself just watered the land through the rain. So you had to depend on God for your very livelihood and existence, for your food. You had to depend that God, you trusted that God would actually send the water and your crops would grow. And so the idea is, If they're faithful to God, he'll send the rain. And they would live, their crops would be blessed, their herds would grow, They would live in abundance and prosperity. And if they were not faithful to God, he would withhold the rain and they would die. Okay. And then later, in look at verse 22, it says, if they carefully follow God's commands, he'll give them victory over their enemies. They'll have these wide borders, and God will protect them from attack. And the wide borders that he describes, that was true during the reign of David and Solomon, but no other time in Israel's history. So if the idea is, if Israel would stay loyal to the covenant with the Lord, he would bless them with prosperity and with security in the promised land. Now, of course, when you look at the whole Bible, you see that just because somebody is rich and comfortable doesn't necessarily mean that they've been faithful to God. They might be a selfish and corrupt person and still be rich, okay? And just because somebody is poor and downtrodden doesn't mean that they're disobeying God. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Jesus said, blessed are the poor. Okay, but the general principle for Israel was that if the nation was faithful to God, he would bless them in the promised land, and if not, he would curse them, and so there would be famine and their enemies would overtake them. And sadly, Israel's faithfulness to God was wavering and short-lived. They soon turned to false gods, and eventually God allowed them to be defeated and taken into exile in Assyria and Babylon. And if we look at our own lives, we're more like Israel than we care to admit. We often put other things ahead of God in our lives. But brothers and sisters, there was one who was always faithful. Jesus Christ always loved the Lord with his whole heart and always obeyed the Lord's commands, even when it cost him his life. And by faith in him, we can receive God's blessings, not God's curse. In fact, Jesus received the curse that we deserve so that we can receive the blessing that he deserved by faith in him. So how does this work in our lives? Well, first of all, everyone who trusts in Jesus receives the blessings of eternal life. We receive the Holy Spirit now, and after we die, we receive resurrection and life forever with God. We receive this by faith, just by believing in Christ. And in another way, this side of heaven, this is how we experience God's blessing when we obey. You know, often when you're faithful to the Lord and do things his way, life works better. So, for example, at your work, you know, when you're working unto the Lord, when you're honest, when you're consistent and faithful in your work, the result of that is people respect you at your work. And sometimes you get promoted at work. Or another example, when you obey God and you're faithful to your spouse, you're blessed more often than not with a harmonious marriage, you know, as opposed to the alternative. Now, of course, we live in a broken world. Life doesn't always go the way we want, the side of heaven. But when you're faithful to the Lord, you experience his blessing anyway. Even now, you experience his presence in your life, his guidance, his joy, the fellowship of his people, so many more blessings. When you're faithful to the Lord, he blesses you. Since this is true, that God wants our love, and our love is demonstrated in our obedience, and when his people are faithful, God blesses them, and when they're not, God disciplines them, what should his people do? What will help his people to stay faithful, to love him, to obey him? What's going to help us stay faithful? If you look at verses 18 to 21, Moses reminds the people, or God reminds the people through Moses, remember my words. Imprint these words of mine on your hearts. That's how we're going to stay faithful, to remember the word of God. He says, adhere God's word to your body. You know, put it on your, press it on your heart, put it on your mind. You know, tie it on your hands, on your foreheads. Now, this is symbolic. The idea is that God's word should control our very bodies, our very lives. Some Jews took this literally, too, and actually would tie portions of scripture to their bodies. And he says, teach God's word to your children. So every generation has the responsibility of obeying yourself. I mean, in one way, like, it's not good, you know, it's not good enough that the last generation obeyed. We have to obey. It's not good enough that your parents were Christians, that your grandma prayed faithfully. We have to obey. We're called to obey. But then we're also called to pass it on, to pass it on to your, to our children, to proclaim God's word to our children. So how do we do that? Talk about God's word all the time in your day-to-day life. When you sit down, when you stand up, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, you know, when you get up, you're talking about God's word all the time. He says, write God's word on your house. Write God's word on your city gates so that there's no place, there's no area of your life that should not be transformed by the word of God. Brothers and sisters, this is true for us too. If we're going to love God, if our love for him is going to be hot, if our love is not going to go cold, we need to have our minds saturated in the word of God. That's what's going to keep our love strong. If you're a believer in Christ today and your heart does not feel warm to the Lord, or if you're struggling to obey him, maybe you need to increase your dose of God's word. That's what it's saying. Remember the word of God. Saturate yourself with the word of God. The 19th century preacher Spurgeon said, you know, marinate yourself in the word of God. And he would like describe himself soaking in a bathtub, and he'd say, soak, like you should soak in God's word like you soak in a warm bath. I don't want you thinking about me in a bathtub, but that's what Spurgeon would say. Okay. So remember God's word. Remember what he said to you. Remember how much he loves you. You know, his word describes, for God so loved the world. You know, remember how much he loved you, how he's shown us what's right and wrong, how Jesus gave his life for us, how God has given us his Holy Spirit. We need to remember his word. So let's always be a church that remembers God's word. Somebody say amen. That's something great about Calvary Chapel. You know, this is the 90th anniversary of Calvary Chapel this year, 2025, 90 years of Calvary Chapel. And I think the greatest legacies of this church are the centrality of the gospel and the foundation of the word of God, right? And also the commitment to missions. But this church has not let go of the word of God. And that's such a huge blessing. The Bible is our foundation. We need to have the highest view of Scripture, that it's 100% true. The Bible should be a part of all of our gatherings, all of our conversations. This is the main ministry of our church, to proclaim the Word of God so that people will understand it and believe it and obey it. When Jesus prayed, before he went to the cross, he prayed to God and he said, he's praying for us. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So the way that God makes us into the people he wants us to be is through the word of God, through us hearing it and understanding and believing and obeying it. So that's the way people are saved, by believing in the word, the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And that's how we grow in the Lord, is by believing and obeying the word of God. And I also want to challenge you to make God's word the center of your home, in your family life. If you're a parent or if you're a grandparent, you have a God-given responsibility to teach God's word to your children or your grandchildren. And this is a practice that I want us to recover in our generation, reading the Bible out loud with your family. Doesn't have to be complicated. Just read a portion of the scripture out loud with some regularity. Doesn't have to be hours and hours. But open up a portion and read it and put a bookmark in it, and later, another time, do it again. You know, with your spouse, with whoever you live with. If you live alone, you can find somebody else to do it with. But let's make God's word part of our home life, part of our family life, the main thing in our home life and our family life. And also, let's make God's word central to our personal lives. You should make God's word central to your personal life. We often let our minds be shaped by all the media content that's coming at us all day long, right? So it's no surprise then that we're dealing with so much worry and jealousy and fear and anger. You know, like if what your mind is shaped by is the social media, no wonder you feel jealous a lot. If what your mind is shaped by is the terrible news in the world all the time, no wonder you're worried all the time. Now, I'm not saying that we should totally ignore those things, but what's the priority? You know, like what's the thing that's really shaping our hearts and our minds? If it's the Word of God, then that gives us a perspective on all of it, right? God's sovereignty over the world's events. I don't have to fear. I don't have to be afraid. He's in control. God's love for me. If it looks like somebody else is having a better time than I am, well, God loves me. If somebody said something nasty about me, well, I need to believe what God said about me. God said that I'm his child that he adopted, and he's never going to let me go. He loves me. You know, like we're so driven by the anxiety of all the work we have to do. But God says we can rest in the finished work of Christ. Not to say that we need to be lazy after that, but you see how God's word is the priority that shapes our hearts, that shapes our minds. Like, you know, what the world has given everybody right now is not working. Can somebody say amen to that? Like, the culture is a mess. Our mental health is a mess as a culture. What's the answer? Jesus is the answer. And the word of God, the word that points us to Jesus, is the answer. So let's let that shape who we are. And so let's make in our personal lives, let's turn to God's word. Let's make that a regular thing. Don't do your devotionals just as like an exercise routine to make you spiritually buff. You know, like that could be, you could think of your quiet time like that, you know, like, oh, I go for a jog so I can be slim and fast. Oh, I lift weights so I could be very buff. I do my devotional so I am spiritually in shape. Well, it's not just that, right? It's you love him. You're in a relationship with him. You want to hear from him. It's like more like having lunch with your sister, you know, like I want to spend time with her, or, you know, like it's more like taking a walk with your wife, where I want to hear what she says. So it's not just like, I mean, it's good to be spiritually disciplined, but it's more about a relationship. All right. So the Lord wants our love. The Lord wants our hearts. Let's give him our hearts today, all right? Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, for your grace. We thank you for the way that you loved us first by sending us your Son. And I pray that we that you would just press on our hearts just how much you loved us. And by your help, with your help, by your Spirit, we could love you back the way you've called us to. And we do just want to say that we love you. You are so good. You are so precious to us. So we give you our lives again for today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a hymn, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Let's stand as we sing.